So this is our code number 4. We have 5 codes that we are talking about our church, what we should be. So this is the code number 4, and it is compelling worship. Compelling worship should be our spiritual DNA. And I want us to talk about that. So we will look at 4 outcomes of compelling worship. I want to start off by saying that if we have a spirit-filled worship, it will compel people to a spirit-led conviction, spirit-led relationship, transformation, and a spirit-led action, response. I want to talk about that. Now, as I had mentioned again and again, that when I was praying before I came to Santa Clara First Baptist Church, I have asked God to reveal what His purpose and plans are for me and for the church. And then God led me to Revelation chapter 3 and the church, Christ's letter to the church in Philadelphia. And it says that the word of God directly spoke to me that I have set for you an open door. Right? That God has set Santa Clara an open door. So, what are we going to do with this open door? That is what we are asking. Are you going to walk through it? Are you going to just watch? Are you going to say, oh, the door is too small, the door is too big, there's nobody to welcome me, I don't know where to go, what's that the door supposed to mean? We're talking about what are we going to do with this open door. By the way, I want to talk about that the picture on the screen there. That's the DNA. It's a better form of a laminin, right? The DNA laminin. Now, the DNA laminin is the one that holds all the molecules, genetic molecules, the DNA, that thing holds together in the body. And the laminin looks like the cross in the DNA, in our body. And so people have come, and we have talked about this, and that in Colossians it writes that Christ is the one that holds all things together. That inside our DNA, there is a laminin, the molecules of the DNA that looks like the cross that holds everything together. So I took that picture to say that without Christ, we cannot do anything. How many of you are carpenters, woodworkers, or you know how to build houses and make doors? Just, yes, yes, I can see your hand. I'm not very good with tools. I'm not good. That's not one of my abilities and gift. But this one thing I know, because when we own a home, or when you own a home, sometimes you have to do things on your own. So when I was in Indiana, in Fort Wayne, our door was not working properly. Right? It's tied, and I don't know. So I had to fix the door, and I didn't know how to do it. And then somebody came with the screwdriver and a hammer and just did, you know. He's just doing like this. What is he doing? He was just taking out the hinges. Very easy. It just pops out. It's not hard. And you take the hinges and you carry the door out, and he just sand it and put it in again, and the door is not stuck. It was a simple task that I could do it. Now, that door, would the door work if we don't have a hinge? No, I mean the hinges is very small, isn't it? The door is big, looks nice, painted, you know. But the door works only with that small 3 hinges. If you pit on it, then you can open it, you can close it. It's not hard to put that in. You just put drop from the top, it goes down. If it doesn't go down, just hammer it on the top, it just pops it in. 3 hinges. In most doors, there are 3 hinges. It reminds me that we have an open door, but if we don't have God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the hinges, the door's not going to work. Christ is our hinge. God is our hinge. The Holy Spirit is our hinge. And he said, I've set an open door for you. It means God's in it. He has made the door work for us. It's functional because of the three of them. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And worship is a big part of it. You know, the Irish singer, songwriter, you know that song, Take Me to Church? How many of you know the song, Take Me to Church? What's the name of that? Hosier, right? When I saw the title, Take Me to Church, I was excited. Okay? It's like, oh, this must be a great song, right? And then he started singing. It's like, take me to church, right? I'll worship like a dog at the throne of your lies. You know that song, right? Yeah? I'll tell you my sins so you can sharpen your knife. Offer me to the deathless death. Good God, let me give you my life. It wasn't a pretty song. You know? It's like, I'll worship you like a dog at the throne of your lies. Take me to church. It's a number one hit song. Very popular. And I started thinking, okay, church and worship. The most sacred and powerful moment is now desecrated and despised in songs and books and blogs, in airwaves and sound waves. And how did we get there? How did we get there? My professor of worship, Robert Weber, authority in worship in America, he has written more than 40 books. And this is what he wrote. I used to sit in his class. He wrote a book, Worship is a Verb, Ancient Future Worship. For years, the church has emphasized evangelism, teaching, fellowship, missions, and service to society due to the neglect of the very source of its power, worship. When I think about worship, I go back to times and places that was powerful, inspiring, and compelling in the scripture. And the first time I read about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. You know, all the references today happens to be in chapter 8. I don't know how it happens, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was going to dedicate the temple, he asked the ark to be brought into the temple. And when the ark came into the temple, you know what happened? The cloud filled the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. And when I read that, I was young and I said, wow, that is awesome. I want to be there in that worship. I wanted to be in that temple where Solomon was worshiping, to see the clouds come in and the glory of the Lord filling that place in that temple. Oh, hallelujah. Help me, Lord. The other story was in Nehemiah chapter 8, that also. See, Nehemiah has come back to build the wall of Jerusalem. He is the governor now. But there was a priest that came, a prophet that came with him. His name was Ezra. And this is after post-exilic. People have come back, the remnant has come back from Babylon. On that day, Ezra stood up on a platform so everyone can see him, and he opened the book. Do you know what book it was? It was the book of the law of Moses. And the people were there, standing there from the daybreak, early morning. And he opened the law book, and he read from the law book from morning till afternoon. And people that stood there, they weep hearing the word of God. They were weeping hearing the word of God, and they stood there from morning till noon. And after he has read that word, do you know what they did? The people fell down on the ground and they worshiped God. I wanted to be there when I read that. It's like, wow, that's powerful. That people could stand from morning till afternoon listening to the word of God, soaking in everything. And they were weeping, because for some, that was the first time they heard the word of God. They had been in exile for many years. They didn't know what God has spoken to his people in the time of Moses. And then I went to Zechariah chapter 8 before Christ come now. He's one of the last prophets that spoke, a contemporary of Malachi and Haggai, the three of them. And he spoke about Jerusalem, because the wall is not finished yet there too. They were still building the wall. And he was talking about the future favor that Jerusalem and the Jewish people would have. And in Zechariah chapter 8, at the end of the chapter 8, in verse 23, he says, In those days, hear me out, I get excited with this verse. In those days, 10 men will come and hang on to your sleeve. And you know what they're going to say? Take me to church. To worship. Not lies. Not to sharpen the knife. The 10 men are going to come to a Jewish man and hold on to the sleeve and say, take me to the temple so I can worship with you, because I have heard what the Lord has done for you people. For me, that's worship. I can't just imagine Santa Clara First Baptist Church. Just imagine that a day will come to us in God's favor, that people will come to you and hang on to your sleeve and say, take us to Santa Clara First Baptist Church. We heard that God is present in that church. What a day that would be. That we don't have to look for it, right? We don't have to come up with gimmicks and shows and things, but they are coming because God is present here. That people sit here, stand and worship and weep for joy, because God has spoken to them and they truly worship. What a powerful thing it would be. It was just not in the Old Testament. Powerful things happen. Powerful things happen in worship. During worship. See, God has made us for His glory, and He desires that we worship Him. He desires that we worship Him. I am here to worship God, because He has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I am here to worship God this morning. Oh yes, powerful things have happened in worship. You know, long before Elvis sang the Jailhouse Break, long before Elvis sang that song, there has been a jailbreak during worship, not in concert, you know. You remember Paul and Silas? They were in prison. And when they were praying and singing hymns, oh, what happened? When they were praying and singing hymns, what happened? There was an earthquake. It shook the place. Not only did it shook the place, it opened the prison door wide open, and the chains on the people were, it fell off. It was loose. They did not do anything. All they did was pray and sing hymns, my friend. All they did was sing hymns and praise. And the prison door opened. The place shook. And the chain fell off. Oh, powerful thing happens in worship. Powerful thing happens in worship. Not only that, do you remember the time when Peter was in prison? That was in Acts 16, Paul and Silas. But in Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. Herod has taken him in prison. He's probably going to be executed. But what was the church doing? The church was praying. The church was praying. If you read Acts chapter 12, the church was praying. Verse 7, right? Let's start from the beginning. But in verse 7, very specific. And as they were praying, what happened? Two angels came to the prison. Took Peter out. What did they do? They walked right out of the prison. Walked right out! Powerful thing happens when we worship. Powerful thing happens when we worship. In Acts chapter 2, we talk about that. When the believers were united in one accord and praying, what happens? The fire came down. Like tongues of fire came upon every disciples that were there. The Holy Spirit fell on them. When there was a worship, my friends. Oh, worship's the most powerful thing that we have access to. That God has created us for His glory. And we got the power inside us. Yeah. When we worship God, it reignites, it aflames. Compelling worship. Compelling worship. And it flames, it's in fire. It creates thirst. Thirst for God. Hunger for God. When the fire comes, it burns within you. You're thirsting. You're thirsting for God and for more power. Oh, my friends, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Compelling worship is experiencing the compelling presence of God. That's my first point. Compelling worship is experiencing the compelling presence of God. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Give me a drink." Give me a drink. He made a statement that caught her attention. Give me a drink. See, a compelling worship has a compelling personality. It is the presence of God. She cannot ignore who was in front of her. It's the Lord Jesus Christ asking her to give him a drink. Worship at the well. Who captures and holds your attention this morning? I want to ask you that. Who captures and holds your attention? At the well, it was Christ that has captured and hold the attention of that Samaritan woman. She could not go anywhere. She has to have a conversation now with God, because she had come to fetch water deep in the afternoon, hoping that nobody will be there at the well. She doesn't want to have conversation with anybody. She doesn't want to be judged. She doesn't want to have people judging her for what she is doing, how she is living. She didn't want any conversation. She didn't want human contact. But there, Christ is waiting at the well, at Jacob's well, and asking her to say, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." You know, sometimes we are too busy serving God that we have no time for God. You're too busy serving the Lord that you don't have time for God. It's an irony, isn't it? It's a paradox. I mean, it's a dichotomy. You're serving God, that you don't have time for God. You don't have time to listen to Him, to spend time with Him, to worship Him, because you're busy running around to the east, to the west, north and south, everywhere. You're busy serving. You don't have time for the Lord. And you're not hearing anything from Him. You can't feel His presence right there sitting by the well and asking a drink from you. Say, let's have a conversation. Can we go out for a coffee? You don't have time. And say, no, I don't have time for coffee. I'm too busy serving you, Lord. You be here. Enjoy the coffee by yourself. I'll pay for it. So what's your story? What's your story? What's your God story? The God story in Zechariah chapter 8 is that one day that 10 people will come and hold on to the sleeve and say, take me to church. We heard that God is present in your church. What's your story to tell other people? What is your story? What's your God story? What has God done for you? What is God doing right now? What will God do? What do you hope that God do tomorrow for you? What's your story? If we lived in the past story of what God has done, it means God's not alive. If we're talking about stuff that happened 30 years ago, 20 years ago, it means God's not happening right now. But God's happening all the time. What's your story? Where did you encounter Him? When was the last time He asked for a drink from you? When was it? Was it today, this morning, before you came here? Was it yesterday, during the week? What was it that you had an encounter with God at the well? At the well. No judgment, no embarrassment, no shame, no guilt. Just you and God having an honest conversation about your life, about your marriage, about your work, about your children, about your desire, about your plans and purpose. When did you encounter Him? When did you encounter Him? My friends, worship, Sunday worship, is a culmination of your daily walk with God during the week. Did you hear that? Worship is a culmination of your daily walk with God during the week. You take all those experiences from Monday to Saturday and come here to celebrate, to pray, and to worship Him. I know that we get refreshed when we come to church, but that's not the purpose. If you're coming to worship, I'm going to go and charge on Sunday and go and live a chaotic, confused, messy life during the weekend, coming back and charge again. No, that's not the purpose of worship, my friends. The purpose of worship is your walk with the Lord during the week. What God spoke to you, what He did for you in your life, that you have come to offer a sacrifice of praise because He's present in your life every day, every day. Then that would be a compelling worship. We would be, and we will be, a presence of God in the place of darkness. John 4:7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. It's a compelling personality. You take God out of worship and there's no worship. I mean, you take God out of our worship. There is no worship. It's a show. It's a concert. Sometimes a poor imitation of what the world can offer. But you bring God in the mix, then everything changes. Everything changes when God is present. The second point that I want to say, my friends, is that compelling worship is leading of the Holy Spirit to a compelling conviction. Right? Those of you, the youth that you were at the camp, you talk about condemnation and conviction. Okay? And you are sharing the testimony of how you were convicted. You know, who empowers you to believe? Who empowers you to believe? That's what I want to ask you. Is it your friend or your God? See, God says you're beautiful, right? Young people. God tells you that you're awesome. You're created. The word of God is awesome in Psalms. You're created so fearfully and wonderfully. You're an awesome being. But your friend tell you that, oh, you're ugly. Right? Oh, my. God's word means nothing to you. But that word from your friend, ugly, that's going to follow you the rest of your life. How's that possible? Why is it that the word of your friend have more weight than what God tells you who you are? Why? When God has created you, He knows every inner part of you. He shaped you in His image, and He tells you, you're wonderful, you're awesome. I like you, I love you. And your friend, who is kind of cool, comes and say, you're ugly. You know, talk to my hand. And then that just messes up your life. You have pimples coming out. You're stressed over, you know. You don't want to eat. You don't want to go to school. You don't want to hang out with friends anymore because your friend told you you're ugly. Conviction. Who causes you to believe? Who causes you to believe? See, it's the Holy Spirit. This is what I want to tell you, young people. When you encounter with God, you will never be the same. Do you hear me? When you're in the presence of God, you will never be the same. Anyone that has been with God has never been the same. They have all been changed, transformed. When you encounter God, deep conviction comes about who you are. Moses was so glorified that people couldn't, I mean, his face was shining when he encountered God. And who was Moses? I mean, this is the guy who has, he's a murderer, actually. He murdered an Egyptian and he fled from Egypt. None of you have murdered someone here. And then he stood with the Lord and he came down and his face was shining so much glory. He was changed. He was changed. When we worship God, when you come in here and you can feel the presence of God in songs, in reading, you will know that God will change you and shape you like He wants you to be. You're not here from morning till afternoon standing. You're here at the most for an hour. But if you truly, truly seek the Lord with all your heart and pay attention to the movement of the Spirit as we sing, as we read, as we fellowship, I can guarantee you, you will never go out of this church the same. You'll always be changed because this is God's holy ground. We will come to a place where at Santa Clara First Baptist Church that when you miss a Sunday or two Sundays and you come back, that things have changed. Because God is doing new things every Sunday. You have come to me in these past 2 months. You have come to me, you have written email to me, and you have encouraged me. Even just last Sunday, a young man wrote to me and said, Pastor, the worship was so inspiring. Me and my friends, the young people, we left this place so inspired. I mean, God is inspiring. Some of you came to me, and God's convicting me to get closer to Him and to be more passionate. Oh, God is passionate. Some of you wrote to me that, I thought I know the Lord. I thought my faith was good. But now I know there's much more that I need to know about God. You've written those things to me. Why? Because God's knowledge, we cannot comprehend. We can learn. We can learn. Whoever encounters. The woman, the Samaritan woman, what did she do? When they had that conversation, talked about the five husbands, right? And she's saying, oh, but you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our people, we worship at Mount Gerizim. She doesn't want to talk about her life. She wants to talk about theological stuff, right? She's wanting to argue on theological stuff. And Christ talking about, no, I'm interested in your life. She wants to deviate the conversation to some theological argument, and Christ stayed with it. So if you know who you are talking to, you'd be asking the water from me. Eh? And she immediately realized that she had an encounter there, God moment, and said, are you a prophet? Then her eyes were open. What did she do? She left the water pot. She came to get water. And she left the water bottle, ran back to the village, and she talked to them, "Is this Christ? Is this Christ?" Compelling worship has compelling reason. What's your God moment? Compelling worship is encountering God and life transformed. Who causes you to change? What's your God encounter? Because compelling worship will have a compelling evidence that our life is changed. Just like the Samaritan woman who is changed, that our life will be changed. And the fourth one is compelling worship is inspiring worship into spirit-led action. Who inspires you to act? What is your God act? Compelling worship has a compelling response. We're going to have a worship. And I'm going to ask the worship band to get ready. And I want to set it up. So, a compelling worship has a compelling response. Compelling action, right? So we're transformed, we're convicted, we have this powerful encounter with God, but a worship that leads us to respond to the worship. Let's take forgiveness. Without the forgiveness of God, none of us will be here. Right? Without the mercy of God, none of us will be here. So, when you say you have forgiven someone, it means that you will not bring up that incident again and again. Right? Even though you say, "I've forgiven you," let's say to husband and wife. And when you're so angry, you say, but you did that. You said that to me, but that was like 15 years ago. That's not forgiveness, right? So forgiveness is not bringing out what your husband said to you 20 years ago and use that to hurt him. Use that word against to hurt him. That's not forgiveness. When you forgive, when you say, "I forgive you," it means you never bring that incident out. It doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. It happens. You're not using that to hurt somebody else. It means then you don't have the right to punish anyone for the past mistake. When you forgiveness, you forfeit the right to punish that someone for the hurt mistakes that he or she has caused to you. That's forgiveness. But if we encounter God, we'll be able to do that. Because did God ever brought out our past mistakes to use against us when he said he has forgiven? He never did. He never did. But we try to play God against our wife, against our husband, our boyfriend, our fiancés. We bring out those events from the past again and again and punish them again and again and kill them again and again. Forgiveness is forfeiting the right to punish someone else for the hurt and mistake that they have caused. And we can do that if we encounter God truly every day in our lives. So what should be our response today as forgiven people? As we worship God. Can we stand together, those who are able to stand?